Because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church, and we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
Wow, it's been a good Sunday already, hasn't it? Just something special about gathering together with God's people and remembering what's real. We spend so much of our week hearing lies. I just love coming back with God's people and having God speak to us and remind us of what actually matters and what actually is real. And we have the opportunity right now to listen to God. And so if you'll take your Bible and open to the Gospel of Luke with me, we're at the end of Luke. It's amazing. And it might seem like a little bit of a funny place to start, but we're going to look specifically at Luke chapter 23, verse 54, through Luke chapter 24, verse 12. And let me read it for you. You remember, I hope, that Jesus has been crucified and Joseph has just taken Jesus' body down from the cross. And Luke writes, verse 54, it was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what happened. That is God's word. And obviously, that's a really important part of God's word. You take what happens here out and we are in trouble. It describes the basis of our faith, the resurrection. And yet, even though this is so important, I can't tell you how challenging it's been to prepare this message for me. I've been preaching a long time now, you know, many years, and even just in Luke, many years, honestly. And this is the climax. And so I'm really wanting you to understand what Luke's wanting you to understand. And yet that's kind of the challenge, because obviously it would be easy to find what we want to find in this text and talk about that. But why did Luke write this the way that he did? That's the question. That's always the question. And I guess at first, maybe it doesn't seem too complicated, because we can see even right at the top of chapter 24, the resurrection in bold print. And so at first, it kind of seems simple, actually. It's about the resurrection until you look at the story a little more carefully. And it's funny, but you know the one thing Luke doesn't spend a lot of time describing is the actual resurrection. It's about the resurrection, but he doesn't spend much time talking about the resurrection. I mean, he tells us it happened, but he doesn't talk for a long time about the whole process of the resurrection or anything like that. He doesn't talk about Jesus tearing off the grave clothes. He doesn't tell us how Jesus got out of the tomb. And really, he doesn't even tell us much about Jesus, if you think about it. Jesus is the one person missing in Luke's story of the resurrection. You've got the angels, you've got the women, but Jesus is missing. And so I'm saying it takes a little work. Because it's about the resurrection, of course, this passage, but maybe not from the angle that you might expect. And so we've got to work. We've got to look at the details that Luke thinks are important and see if we can understand why is he looking at the resurrection from the perspective he is. And I think if you look at verse 54 through verse 3 of chapter 24, you'll see that first Luke begins by describing a problem. There is a problem at the end of Luke. And I want to show you the problem and why it's a problem to set you up for the solution that comes in the next part of Luke chapter 24. I'm hoping that you're going to see how dependent we are on Jesus from beginning to end. And actually, what a privilege we have to have his word. But first, the problem. And it's not maybe the problem some people would expect it to be after hearing about how Jesus was crucified. It's a different problem than you might expect. If you didn't know the Gospel of Luke, and if you hadn't read Luke chapter 23, and you heard about Jesus being crucified, you might think that the problem was the cross kind of nullified, and nullified means canceled, all the claims that people were making about Jesus. And the past couple weeks, and we've spent a lot of time on this actually, I've wanted you to see that Luke shows us the cross actually does the opposite. The opposite. The cross doesn't cancel the claims of Jesus. It fulfills the claims of Jesus. And that's like the punchline of Luke, actually. You know, the whole first 22 chapters of Luke basically are the setup with Jesus, Luke, God, and others making all of these big claims about who Jesus was and about what Jesus came to do. And we could take some time to write all of those claims up on a board or something. But basically, Luke is really just wanting us to see that Jesus wasn't just another ordinary individual. You know, some people say Jesus was just a great teacher or something. No, that is not at all what he claimed to be. He claimed to be the fulfillment of God's great plan to rescue sinners. Luke says he's coming into this world to defeat Satan, to reverse the curse, to establish the kingdom. And that is why in Luke chapters 1 through 4, he doesn't just start with Jesus' ministry, but instead he backs up and he shows us all these stories to help us see how Jesus fits into the big picture. And he's quoting all of these Old Testament passages and talking about all these ancient covenants and even giving us this long genealogy to introduce us to Jesus. Jesus is a big deal. And I guess we don't have to go through all that, but Luke explains Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of David. Jesus is the Son of the Most High. Jesus is the Beloved One. Jesus is the second Moses. Jesus is the second Adam. Jesus is the servant that's talked about in Isaiah. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And Luke is really clear about that. In Luke chapters 1 through 4, there's this introduction to Jesus. Here's Jesus. And then in chapters 5 through 8, Jesus begins his ministry and calls his disciples. And then in chapters 9 through 22, he explains to them how all of these claims were going to work out. And this was really hard for them to understand because Jesus keeps saying,
And I mean, repeatedly, that it's through the cross. It's through the cross. It's through the cross. He has to die. He has to rise again. The cross is not an accident. It's essential to how he's going to fulfill all of these claims that were made about him. And in chapter 23, Luke proves it. That's Luke 23. We've got the claims in chapters 1 through 4. We've got Jesus calling the disciples in chapters 5 through 8. And then we've got Jesus explaining how it's all going to work out in chapters 9 through 22. And then we've got Luke pretty much point by point showing us how the cross did everything Jesus said it would in chapter 23. And we're talking all the way down to the smallest details. Like you remember Simon of Cyrene, verse 26 of chapter 23. Jesus had made all these claims about not just who he was, but also how discipleship would work out. For example, he said, it would require picking up a cross and following him. And Simon of Cyrene became a Christian. He became kind of a famous follower of Jesus. And so what does Simon do when he first meets Jesus? As Jesus is on his way to being crucified. Luke says he picks up a cross and follows Jesus, just like Jesus said disciples would. And that's Luke's way of saying, look, exactly what Jesus claimed about discipleship is coming true at the cross. And then next, Jesus also made some claims about judgment. Jesus, you remember, talked about the temple being destroyed in Luke chapter 21, the destruction of Jerusalem. And as he's on his way to the cross, Luke points out how Jesus tells these women who are weeping for him that they're weeping for the wrong reason. They should be weeping not so much for him, but for Jerusalem. And what does Jesus mean? He's meaning the cross is going to kick off God's judgment on Israel, just like he claimed it would. And it did. I mean, that happened in 70 AD. It's just point by point. You read the story of the crucifixion and Luke's showing us over and over. Jesus claimed this and the cross fulfilled it. And you know, Luke is really careful to help us see that the cross isn't the problem. There is a problem. There is a problem at the end of Luke chapter 23. He wants you to see there is a big problem at the end of this chapter. But the cross is not the problem. It is the solution. So again, that's why he shows us these little glimpses of how the cross fulfills Old Testament prophecy as well. Like, for example, we said last week, as the soldiers are casting lots to divide Jesus' garments, they're basically reenacting a psalm claiming that would happen to the Messiah. And it's ironic as well, because even as Luke shows us that everyone is looking at Jesus on the cross and asking, why can't he save himself? Jesus is actually, in that very moment, in the process of saving others. He's saving Simon. He's saving the criminal who's hanging next to him. He's saving the centurion. All these people are claiming he can't be the Savior right at the very moment he was actually saving. Which is also a fulfillment of something Jesus said about how he who seeks to save his life will lose it, and he who loses his life shall find it. The cross is not the problem. It is the solution. So what is the problem? Because there is a problem at the beginning of verse 54. What is the problem? If you're reading the Gospel of Luke carefully, what should you be wondering? What should you be concerned about if Luke just ended here at verse 53? And I think you probably think that you know the answer. And it is a good one, what you're thinking. But it's not quite right. What's the problem? You probably think the problem is the resurrection, right? I think most of you would say, if Luke just ended here, what's the problem? The problem is, we don't know if Jesus is going to rise again. And obviously, if we didn't know that, that would be a problem. Because if Jesus just died and was buried, and that was the end of the gospel, there would not be any hope for any of us. The resurrection is that important. But If you're reading the Gospel of Luke carefully, and I'm emphasizing carefully, that is not actually the problem. Why? It's not the problem because Jesus' resurrection is never in doubt. At least never in doubt by God, and never in doubt by Jesus. Which is why right before Jesus he cries out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He's confident, Jesus, because he knows. He absolutely knows what is going to happen next. And if we're paying attention, we should be confident too. If Luke just ended at verse 53, the problem is not we don't know if Jesus is going to rise again. I mean, Luke just showed us, actually, that every single one of Jesus' claims was fulfilled by Jesus on the cross. So we should be pretty confident that his claim about resurrection would be fulfilled as well. We know Jesus is going to rise again. That's not the problem. The problem's not the cross, and the problem's not even the resurrection. The problem is we don't know if the disciples are ever going to figure it out. We don't know if the disciples are ever going to figure out what God's actually doing through Jesus. That's the problem. If you've been reading Luke, you know, you shouldn't be wondering about Jesus. But I can definitely see how you could be wondering about the disciples. They are clueless. And that's the problem that Luke wants you to be thinking about as you read Luke chapter 23, verse 54, through chapter 24, verse 12. What is it going to take for the followers of Jesus to get it? And let me show you today how Luke draws that out. First of all, he says, verse 54, it was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. And he's just giving you a time frame there, context. He's setting the stage. But even how he sets the stage is important. Because you notice he puts one little thing in bold print. Did you see what he puts in bold print? The Sabbath. The day of preparation was the day before the Sabbath, or the day before a festival. And actually, either one was called a day of preparation, the day you got ready for the Sabbath or the day you got ready for a festival, historically. And here, it's actually both, because this particular day of preparation was the day before the Sabbath, and it was the day before the Passover. And that was unusual. That didn't happen every year. But it did happen this year, and John is the one who calls it that. John chapter 19, verse 14, he says it was the day of preparation of the Passover. And yet you notice, Luke doesn't even mention the Passover here. He just highlights the Sabbath instead. It was the day of preparation, he says, verse 54, and the Sabbath was beginning. And that's important to him because even in verse 56, we see it again. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. And why does Luke draw our attention to that? Why does Luke want you to see what was happening on the Sabbath, do you think? Why does he want you to know that after Jesus dies on the cross, it was the Sabbath, and they rested on the Sabbath? Why is that important context? Maybe it helps to think a moment about the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? Technically, of course, the Sabbath was a Saturday. And yet it wasn't just a Saturday. It was a day that was really special to the Jewish people, the Sabbath. And in Jesus' day, you remember they were really excited about the Sabbath. And they had all kinds of rules for how they were supposed to celebrate the Sabbath, which mostly had to do with what? Resting, with not doing anything, actually, because Sabbath means rest. The word Sabbath means rest. In fact, if you go all the way back to creation, you remember where the Sabbath started. It started with God resting when he finished creating as a kind of sign. The Sabbath was a sign. I mean, God wasn't tired. It was a sign, the Sabbath. This is how God designed creation to be. He made the world to be restful, to be peaceful, to be relaxing, to be joy-filled. And yet, of course, man messed it up. This is the story of the Bible. Man broke that rest. And so what did God do? God chose Israel. This is the Old Testament. And he was going to use Israel as part of his plan to reverse the curse and bring the world back into a state of rest. That was Israel's purpose, which is why he gave them the Sabbath, so they could remember that. And so they could point the world back to what God was doing through them. Every Saturday, it was like Israel was supposed to be saying to the world, this is God's design. Come learn from us how we can all get back to God's rest. And yet, of course, unfortunately, Israel totally failed at that. Totally. Which is why Jesus came, right? And is part of what made the Pharisees so mad at him. I mean, Luke's giving us the context here for what he's about to say. And I think he's pointing out what happened on the Sabbath for a reason here. He doesn't skip it. He points it out. It's the day of preparation, he says, and Joseph is taking down Jesus' body, and the Sabbath was about to begin. And Jesus' disciples are where? They're doing what? Verse 55. Actually, we don't know where most of them are, and that's kind of the point. One big problem in verse 54 is that most of the disciples have totally abandoned Jesus. There are only a few left. These women, Luke says, the women who had come with him from Galilee. And that's an important statement as well in terms of context. First, the timing. It was almost the Sabbath, and most of Jesus' disciples are just gone. And there are only a few left. Who? There are these women who had come with Jesus from Galilee. And we've seen them a couple times, actually, like back up in verse 49. They're standing at a distance, you remember, watching Jesus die. Luke says, and all his acquaintances and the women who had followed from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. And so they're witnesses to the cross, and now they're witnesses to the burial of Jesus, Luke says in verse 55. They saw the tomb and how his body was laid, and that's important because they're going to become key witnesses to the resurrection, which is another one of those things that's happening just like Jesus said it would, because Jesus claimed his ministry was to the least of these, and women were the least of these. They weren't even allowed to be witnesses in court back then, and yet he's choosing them to be the witnesses to his resurrection. But that's not what I want you to focus in on right now. I want you to focus on what they're doing, these women, instead, because it illustrates the problem. Like I said, most of Jesus' disciples are gone. And these women right now, and they're kind of like the best of the disciples. They are the only ones sticking with Jesus, but what are they doing? Now, this is important. Again, a little context. Because you remember, Luke said twice they followed Jesus from Galilee. You saw that, right? Which means these women are not just any women. They are Jesus' disciples. They follow Jesus. They have been following Jesus for a long time now. In fact, you remember where we met these women first? Where do we meet these women first? Years ago. It's all the way back in Luke chapter 8. Back in Luke 8, Luke says, soon afterwards, he, Jesus, went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And Luke 8 is obviously right before Luke 9, right? And what happens in Luke 9? One thing that happens in Luke 9 is that Jesus tells his disciples twice that he's going to die and rise again. And the other is that they start going to Jerusalem. So I want you to catch this. You're having to work today. But you can get it. I want you to really see the problem. We're working, but we're getting there. Because it's the Sabbath. And we've got these women who started following Jesus all the way back in Luke 8. And who knew what Jesus said about dying and rising again. He told them exactly how it was going to happen. And who were with him on his whole journey to Jerusalem as he's going to the cross and making all these claims, explaining how it's going to work. And what are they doing? Not much. If you want to put a label on it, they are living as if the cross did not accomplish what Jesus said it would. I mean, if you're looking at this from Luke's perspective, as he's writing this, it's years later, but from Luke's perspective, knowing what he knows, and ours too, the cross is the most important moment in the history of the world. I keep saying that. The cross changes everything. And we saw that as it was happening. The sky darkens. Day of the Lord, God's saying. Judgment on Israel. The curtain is being torn in two. There's open access for everyone through Jesus to God the Father. This is the moment in salvation history that everything hinges on, the cross. Nothing can be the same from here on out. It changes everything. And yet as you look at these women here, they're living as if nothing really significant happened. And there are two things Luke points out that show that to us. First off, this whole thing about the Sabbath. And that's why I went on about that. You remember, Luke writes, it was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. And look, I don't want to be too hard on them, because first of all, we don't know where everybody else was. At least they're staying close to Jesus. And second, it's not wrong to rest on the Sabbath. But you know, Luke mentions Sabbath 18 times in the Gospel of Luke. And 14 of those times are controversies Jesus has with the religious leaders about what God wants people to do on the Sabbath. So this was a big issue between Jesus and the Pharisees in Luke. A lot of it on the way to Jerusalem with these women following. In fact, if you wanted to pick the one issue the gospel writers showed the Pharisees bringing up the most about what made them angry at Jesus, it would probably be the Sabbath. The Pharisees really wanted to be in charge of what you did and did not do on the Sabbath. And yet Jesus kept saying, no, I'm the one God's put in charge of that. I am the one God's using to reverse the curse and bring the promised rest. And he's going to do that, we know, through the cross. And listen, you have to be careful. I don't want to make too big a deal out of this. But after Jesus dies and is buried, what do we see Jesus' disciples doing? Most of them. No idea, because they run. But the best of them, these women, what are they doing? Luke says two things. One, they rested on the Sabbath. And you know, again, the only other time that word rested is used in Luke is in one of the controversies between Jesus and the Pharisees about the Sabbath, and it's not describing what Jesus was doing, it's describing the Pharisees. What's the problem? The problem's not with Jesus, the problem's not with the cross, the problem's not with the resurrection. I think Luke is showing us the problem is with the disciples, because here Jesus dies, and we know in this moment God is changing the world. Salvation history has just taken a giant leap forward, and yet what do we see Jesus' disciples doing? They pretty much go on living as if nothing happened. They rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. And a lot of people would say Luke's just showing us that they were good Jews, and maybe, but whose commandment? Not God's, I don't think, because I don't see any command that you're not allowed to put spices on a body on the Sabbath. This was the religious leaders' commandments, if anybody's. And still, maybe you're like, okay, but you're being too hard on them. What are they supposed to do? Maybe. But I really think Luke's intending us to question their reaction, or at least see it as confused. But I'll give you that. Maybe I'm being too hard on them about that. But I will tell you what I know for sure I'm not being too hard on them about, and that's the second thing that Luke says they did. They act as if the cross was it. Verse 56. After they saw the tomb and where Jesus' body was laid, Luke says, then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. So Joseph is there. Let me just kind of run through what's happened. Joseph is there, and who else is there as well? We know this from other gospels. He came to Jesus in the night. Nicodemus. Joseph and Nicodemus are there. John tells us that. And then at least two of these women, maybe more, but he just says women, so at least two. We know that. And Joseph's bought a linen cloth, and he's taken Jesus' body down from the cross, probably with some help from his servants, because one person getting a body down from the cross is not going to happen. And they carried it to the tomb. And John tells us that Nicodemus brought about 75 pounds of spices, which is a lot of money back then. That's like a burial for a king. And so they probably washed Jesus' body. That's what they usually did first before they buried someone. They wrapped it in a linen cloth. They laid it in the tomb. And Nicodemus must have put the spices in the cloth or beside him. And then Nicodemus, Joseph, and the servants rolled the stone because it was heavy. They needed all of them to roll it up against the door of the tomb. And the women are there too, watching, Luke says. And they saw that the men had put the spices beside Jesus' body, but they didn't anoint it with oil. And so they returned, and at some point, we read spices, but really oils and perfumes they bought to do that. The word is aromata. It's oil for anointing. And Luke says, chapter 24, verse 1, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices or oils they had prepared. And so that's twice he mentions spices and oils. And of course, that's kind, right? Because it's showing how much these women loved Jesus that they would buy all this. And they got up early too. And the word for early is as early as you can and it'd still be the next day. So it's like they're waiting all Sabbath to do this as soon as they could. And if you look real carefully at verse 1, Luke just says they. So he doesn't tell us exactly which of the women. And you know, he doesn't even tell us they all went at the same time or from the same place or whatever. And that's important because when you read the gospel accounts, sometimes people are like, oh, this is different and that's different. Contradictions. But no, you're just getting different perspectives on the same event. And sometimes people make a contradiction when there isn't one. If you look closely, they're assuming and reading more details into the text than are there, like with these women. But anyway, Luke's point is not to solve all the objections for us, but to say these women went to the tomb, taking the spices they prepared, which, like I said, was kind and great. But here's the thing. Missing the point. Like, totally missing the point. They're doing all this work for absolutely no reason. Because Jesus isn't dead. I mean, why are they taking these oils on the first day of the week? Why do you do that? What are they thinking about Jesus if they're going and buying these oils and preparing these spices? What are they thinking? Obviously, they're thinking he's dead. And you know, that's the problem. These women are the best followers of Jesus at this point, and yet even these women clearly did not anticipate a resurrection at all. Verses 2 and 3. In fact, let me read it all for you. Verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And I like how Luke makes the contrast. They found what they didn't expect to find. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they didn't find what they did expect to find, the body of the Lord Jesus. And you notice what Luke calls him, right? You notice what he calls him as well. The Lord Jesus. And in the Bible, every word matters. I hope you've been seeing that these past couple weeks. Every word matters. Because we don't find those two words together until here in the Gospel of Luke. Maybe we get Lord by itself. We definitely get Jesus. But we don't get those words together, Lord Jesus, anywhere in Luke until here. And then from here on into Acts, it's all the time. 14 times in Acts, he's called the Lord Jesus. Nowhere in Luke until here. Same writer. 14 times in the next book he writes, the sequel, he calls him Lord Jesus. Why? The resurrection. God has vindicated Jesus. He's done everything through Jesus that he said he would do on the cross. He's exalted Jesus, but these women and the rest of the disciples are not expecting that. That's the problem. The cross has changed everything, but they're going to the tomb as if it's all still the same. God's acted, but they're missing it. That's the problem. And let me show you in the text how Luke demonstrates that's a problem. Verse 4. He says, while they were perplexed about this. So one, they rest on the Sabbath. They're going back to the way things always had been. Two, they take these spices. They're acting as if Jesus is gone forever. And three, they're confused, Luke says. That is the best of Jesus' disciples after the cross. Confused, acting as if Jesus is gone, going back to the way things always had been. Look, if Jesus came into the world and all he did was everything God said he would do, if Jesus came into the world and he died and he rose again and that's where it ended, we would still be in trouble because we wouldn't be able to understand any of it by ourselves. Which, of course, is why God has to act. Verse 4 again. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood beside them in dazzling apparel. And they're angels. We know that from down in verse 23, where they talk about the women coming back and saying they had seen a vision of angels. And yet Luke calls them men here in this verse. And I'm not totally sure why, except maybe he's taking us back in our minds to the transfiguration where two men appeared out of nowhere and Jesus' glory was revealed. And so Jesus is glorified here and two men appear out of nowhere, maybe. Maybe it's another subtle reminder that every claim Jesus made was fulfilled. Maybe that's why he writes two men. I don't know. But we do know why Luke emphasizes two. And you know, Matthew and Mark only talk about one of them. Which doesn't mean there weren't two. It just means they only talk about one of them. But Luke emphasizes two. Why? Why? You can figure this out. Why would Luke emphasize two? Why did he tell you he was writing this gospel? He said he's writing this gospel because he wants you to be certain. And it's on the testimony of two witnesses that the Bible says evidence is established. And so two angels appear in order to testify to the reality of Jesus' resurrection. And they're wearing dazzling apparel. And that's a funny word, dazzling. Luke only uses that word one other time, back in Luke 17, when he talks about Jesus' second coming being like lightning flashing from the sky. And that word flashing, the way lightning flashes, that's the way their clothes looked. It looked like lightning. And so even their clothes are testifying, Jesus has done everything to set us up for the second coming. And yet these women are not getting that. They've gone from confused now to flat out scared, verse 5. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, and I want you to listen now because this is where it gets important. The angels rebuke them. I mean, it's gentle, but it's a rebuke for sure. They say, why do you seek the living among the dead? Or even the living one among the dead. In other words, why are you here? You're looking for answers in the wrong places. And I don't think the angels are confused, obviously, like, wait, why are you here? But you can kind of see how they could be looking at these women and thinking, what are you doing here? I mean, you're acting as if things are the way they've always been, but that's not reality. Things are not the way they've always been. A fundamental change that in the way the whole world works has happened. Death has been defeated. It's not just life, then death now. It is death and then life. God is active. He's done what he said he would. And we're here at the end of Luke, and the criminal next to Jesus knew that. The Roman centurion knew that. But the problem is the people closest to Jesus don't. They're still so confused, and they're looking for answers in the wrong places. He's not here, the angels say in verse 6, but has risen. And the thing is, he told them that. Jesus already told them that. And that's really the issue. The angels say, verse 6, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. Look, you don't just read Luke 24 and say it's interesting. You say, why is it here? Why is Luke telling us the things he did the way he does. And of course, one big reason it's here is to tell us Jesus did rise from the dead, but it seems pretty clear he's emphasizing, in spite of that, the disciples are still not getting it. They're confused. And that's a problem for them personally, but it's also a problem for us. Because while God's accomplished everything he said he would through Jesus on the cross, how are we ever going to benefit from that if Jesus' disciples never understand what he's doing? And they never go out preaching the gospel? The answer is we won't. If the followers of Jesus never understand the significance of the cross and the resurrection, Jesus could do all that he did and even rise again, but we would never have benefited from it because we never would have heard the gospel which explains it. And so what's the answer? What is it going to take for the followers of Jesus to finally understand the significance of Jesus' death and resurrection? That's next week, actually. Because we don't really get the answer until the end of this chapter. So this is sort of the setup. But we do get a glimpse. We do get a glimpse. What's the problem? The disciples don't understand the resurrection. What's the solution? It starts with remembering Jesus' word. Because you notice, verse 8, when does it click for these women? This is very interesting. And I hope it helps you see how privileged you are. And if you don't see that this week, you'll see it next week for sure. When does it click for these women? What God's doing through Jesus. It didn't click when they saw the criminal confessing that Jesus was king. And it didn't click when God turned off the lights on the world or when God tore the curtain in the temple in two. And it didn't click when the centurion worshipped God at the cross and reminded everyone of Isaiah 53. And it didn't click when Joseph came out as a follower of Jesus. And it didn't click when they showed up at the tomb and the stone was rolled away. And it didn't click when they went into the tomb and they didn't see Jesus' body. And it didn't even click when they saw two angels standing there. You know when it clicked? It clicked when they remembered Jesus' word. Luke says, and they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women who told these things to the apostles. And I love that he knows their names and also that he doesn't tell us their names until now. Because it's like while they're confused, he shows them mercy. He just calls them the women. But now that they understand, he gives them their names. He reminds us of their names. These are the first witnesses to the resurrection. And what made them understand the resurrection was not just seeing it with their eyes, but remembering what Jesus said about it. You want to know where we get all this stuff about the cross and the resurrection and its significance? It's from Jesus. The followers of Jesus didn't make this up. Jesus explained it to them, and yet, you know, even that wasn't enough for the apostles initially. Verse 11, Luke writes, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. And Luke uses a really strong word there, idle tale. Another word for it is nonsense. In other words, they thought these women were crazy. It's only Peter, and we know also John, who took any action at all. Luke says, verse 12, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, believing? No, that's not what Luke says. Marveling at what happened. In other words, after all this, Peter is still confused. Which has got to have us asking, what is it going to take for the apostles to finally understand what God's doing through Jesus? We need them to understand. If they don't, we don't get the gospel. What's it going to take? It's not enough for Jesus just to say what's going to happen before it happens. It's not enough for Jesus to just do it exactly the way he said it would. It's not even enough for these women to come and give eyewitness testimony to this supernatural event. They need Jesus even after the resurrection. The apostles are still dependent on Jesus if they're going to move forward. It's not enough that Jesus worked. Jesus still has to work. We are dependent on Jesus for every single part of our salvation. And praise God, he hasn't stopped working for our good. He died, he rose again, but he wasn't finished. He keeps working for the good of the church. And ultimately, this is where we even come from. This is why we exist. We exist because Jesus didn't stop working for our good after he died and after he rose. He didn't leave the disciples dazed and confused. He meets them where they are instead, and he opens up their minds so they can finally understand the significance of the cross, which is part of what makes me so excited about the gospel and should make us so certain about it. Because first, this is most definitely not man's message. Because you look at the apostles and the other followers of Jesus after the cross, and you realize they did not come up with this. They couldn't come up with this. They wouldn't come up with this. It is all God through Jesus. Jesus didn't just die on the cross. He revealed the meaning of the cross to them. And he still does that today through his word. Jesus still speaks. As we go out and share the gospel, people will not understand the cross on their own. Don't be surprised if they are confused. The apostles were, and they had Jesus explaining it. But that doesn't mean there isn't hope, because we're not on our own. And so we go out and we share the gospel boldly, depending on Jesus to do now what he did then, which is open up the meaning of the gospel to us through his word and to the people we speak with. Well, I can't wait till next week. Today was kind of like a long introduction to next week's message. So before you come next week, think about what we said today, because Luke sets you up for this remarkable, amazing, get up and like start dancing kind of answer. I can't wait. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Father, thank you. We look at these women, we look at the apostles, and we realize just how spiritually blind we are. If you didn't open our eyes, Jesus, you could literally come in here, stand behind this pulpit, and preach the resurrection, and none of us would get it. The only hope is for you to do this work in our hearts where you open up our eyes through the power of your word. This is how you speak to us. This is how you give us certainty through your word, through what you said. You can help us see and understand the cross and the resurrection, just like you did with the apostles. They weren't anything special. They're just like us. But you, Lord, opened their eyes finally through your word and sent them out into this world to proclaim the gospel. And we're here now because of that. So, Lord, help us to do the same. Jesus, speak to the people we talk to through your word as we share the gospel with them so that blind eyes can be opened and lives transformed. And we pray this in your name. Amen.